God, we're here. Some of you didn't know if you were going to make it to the end of the year, but you did. And all the struggles and trials of 2015 couldn't defeat you. You're still here, and thanks be to God for that. Amen. Iris Stanfield, great songwriter of the last generation, I guess, wrote a song that it wasn't quite as well known as Room at the Cross or Mansion Over the Hilltop, but he wrote a song that said, "I may not look like much when I get there, but I'm going to make it through somehow." I always thought that was a great song. The older you get, that's the truth. We may look a little worse for the wear, may feel as if you exhausted all that grace and mercy, but you've made it. Well, not quite. We've still got a few more days to go, but for all practical purposes, we've made it, and I thank God for that. Thanks for all the Christmas wishes. We lit the candles one more time this morning. Some of you've got Christmas cards that you don't know you have. Check over there on that side. There are cards that came in Christmas Eve for folk, and so look and see if there's a Christmas card for you. There might be a $100 bill in one of them. I mean, don't just like randomly dig through the cards, but I mean, if your name's on it, take that. I kind of like to take this Sunday to kind of bid farewell to the year. I usually try to make a few suggestions as to how to approach the new year with purpose and hopefulness. There have been a few years where I made predictions for the coming year. No predictions this year other than to predict that by the time we reach November of 2016 and the presidential election, many of us will be on the edge of despair. That's my prediction. By 2017, I predict we may have a new national anthem, God Save the Queen. I just don't know what's going to happen. We may have a king. By then I can see him crown himself to be king. I just don't know what's going to happen. So I'm just praying, Lord, have mercy on us. Whether ye be Democrat or Republican or independent or socialist or all the other categories, may the Lord have mercy on us. But here's the story. Regardless of what happens in politics in our country, I'm hopeful for what's going to happen for us at Carbondale this year. I believe God has good things in store for us, and that's what we're counting on. As I thought about what to share for this message, I was trying to kind of put it together in my head. An annoying phrase came to mind, and I won't necessarily blame it on the Lord, but it just kind of kept kind of rumbling around in there. Some of you, anybody know who Michael Buffer is? That name ring a bell for anybody? All right, Sandy Casey knows. Very good, because she was here in the previous service. Not because she's a big pugilist, as we say. Michael Buffer is the ring announcer who not only coined the phrase, he's the guy who actually copyrighted the phrase, "Let's get ready to rumble." That's Michael Buffer. Now you know who he is? Yeah, okay. Well, here's what maybe you didn't know. Michael Buffer has a half-brother, a lesser-known half-brother, but a half-brother named Bruce Buffer. That ring a bell with anybody? No? Okay. Oh, it does with Lee does. All right, my man. He's a ring announcer, and he announces for mixed martial arts, for UFC. And it seemed that Bruce was hoping for a similar fame and trademark. This is a long way to go for just the title of a sermon, but I'm going there because we got plenty of time and it's raining outside. So Bruce is looking for a trademark, a hook, you know, a line that, and I don't think it caught on the same as "Let's Get Ready to Rumble," but he puts a lot of energy into it, but it still seems a little generic to me. But if you've ever watched UFC, here, watch this, and you're going to get the...
Tommy, this is the moment UFC fans around the world have been waiting for. It's time!
Okay, I went that whole way just for that. And what I'm going to tell you is that it's... I'm not going to do that every time I say it's time in this service, but that's the title for the sermon. It's time, all right? 2016, it's time. Time for what? And I'm glad you asked, so let me spend the next few minutes telling you. First of all, it's time to let go of 2015. You can't change anything that happened in 2015. It's there. You can repent. You can feel remorse and regret, but you can't undo what's been done, all right? What you can do is determine that you're not going to make the same mistakes that you made in 2015, not going to do that in 2016. And what you can choose to do is choose to not carry bitterness and grudges and the wounds of 2015 into the new year. What happened in 2015 stays in 2015. I said this, I think, last year, that some of us are trying, we're measuring the doorway into the new year of 2016, trying to see if we can truck our grudges and all of our wounds and all the bitterness and all the bad things that happened to us that we haven't quite. I've got a lot of things against you people, and we're going to try to drive that in with our truck into 2016, and we're out there with our tape measure. We're going to have to chop a little out because I can't get all my pain into the next year. And I'm telling you, just leave it there. There's a reason why you can't get it through the door. God wants you to leave that behind and move on into a brand new year. Turn loose of 2015 and get ready to embrace what God has for you in 2016 with all of its opportunities and its blessings. You can't embrace what God has for you in 2016 if you're holding on to the junk left over from 2015. So I'm telling you, the way to start, or the way to end this year and start a new year, is to just decide, I'm going to let go of 2015. Well, here's the second thing. We're moving through, aren't we? Here's the second thing. For Carbondale, it's time for a new story in 2016. The pastoral staff talked about what we were going to do. You know, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, I said we kind of marched through that, our value statement or whatever we call that, that this is a place of healing, hope, laughter, and peace. And so we said, well, this is the year of healing and hope. This 2015 has been the year of peace, and somebody asked, what are we going to do now? Because we ran out of the four things. So what's going to happen next? And we began to talk about where do we want to go? Where's the Lord leading us? And so we said, what if we took on the big stories of the Bible? What if we said, we'll call it the year of the book, or the year of the Bible, or the year of the word, or whatever. We finally called it the year of the story, the unfolding drama of redemption. And so in conversation, Pastor Brian said, well, if you want to do this, he said, I will try to go through and pick out, given room for Advent and Lent and that kind of stuff, he said, I'll try to pick out the big stories, the big themes and the big stories, the stories that we can't miss. He actually came up with three categories, like, okay, we have to tell this story. Maybe we can a little maneuver room on this one and whatever, but we kind of went through and tried to sort out, okay, how are we going to get, we got 52 Sundays, how are we going to tell the big story of the Bible, the big themes in 52 weeks? So, well, it's going to be a challenge, but next Sunday morning, we're going to start at the very beginning. We'll start with creation in Genesis. We've got about 3 weeks to cover Genesis, and we'll move on through the themes and the big stories of the Word of God. We'll have a reading guide that'll be available next Sunday for you to help you follow along as we study together. So there's no way to cover the prophets. We'll kind of get you a little word, get you in the promised land. Here's some stuff that happened, now on to this, and we're going to try to cover as much as we can in big chunks and big themes. And again, there'll be a reading guide to help you kind of follow along. So if you want to this week read the first couple of chapters of Genesis, three chapters, huh? They'll be ahead. That's what I said. Next Sunday, if they read it, they'll be on target to understand what I'm saying. This is what we've done her entire life. Right here. Picked the wrong day. I got the mic and I'm up here. If you don't know, let me identify who the characters are. The lovely woman seated here on the end, this is my wife, Paula. There are some people that have, somebody said to Sarah, like, well, tell your husband, this is my daughter, this is Sarah. I've got another daughter back there, Rebecca, and that rounds out the family or whatever. So anyway, here I'm back. It's all right. It's the last Sunday of the year, folks, and I'm right here on the edge. Don't. If you want to get a head start, I'm telling you, do what I say. Forget that. Read a couple, three chapters of Genesis, and you'll be on top of what I'm going to say. We'll have a reading guide. It's time for a new story as we tell the old story. It's time to dig into the Word of God. It's time to make His story our story, to make it your story. And I'll just tell you, too often we've allowed the Word of God to kind of slide in importance and in its influence in our lives. And it's time to embrace that story and to live it out, to find out how do I apply God's Word. Because remember, the Bible says it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. If you wonder why you keep getting all battered and bruised and falling and bumping your head all the time, it's because you're walking in darkness. But when we apply the Word of God and hide it in our heart, it's a lamp to our feet. We know where we're going, a light to our path, and we're going to be all right. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. He's writing to Christians, to believers, and he wrote this: "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's Word all over again. Sadly," he's saying, "you need milk when you should need solid food. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." What he's saying is, you guys have been saved long enough, you ought to be ready for meat, for solid food, but instead, you're still having to stick with the bottle. You're having to have liquid or just milk. And the truth is, I'm not saying that like to scold anybody, because I hear that coming to me. I think that applies to most of us. Probably, I've been a Christian for roughly 55 years. I was about 5 years old when I prayed. I've been a credentialed minister for 45 years. In fact, this week celebrates 40 years that Paula and I have been on staff at Carbondale Assembly of God. We were hired to be the youth pastors 40 years ago this week. Amen. So 40 years have gone by, 45 years as a credentialed minister, and I still need someone I feel like to teach me the elementary truth of God's Word all over again. At 60 years old, I'm still learning stuff. I'm still reading the Bible and thinking, how is it that I missed that? How did I not see that? I hate that there were parts to this that maybe I hadn't seen the big picture. It's time for us to dig in and study God's Word. It's time to make God's Word a priority in our lives, to study it and not just to know it or to be able to recite it, but to apply it in our lives, to apply God's Word, because the writer of Hebrews said, by constant use, we train ourselves to distinguish good from evil. That means we're going to make wise choices. That means based on the Word of God, we're able to say, you know what? That's sinful. That's destructive. That's not pleasing to God. That's going to mess me up. And we're able to say, no, this is good. This is pleasing to God. This is the path of righteousness, and it gets brighter on the journey. We're walking the right way. We're going, we're doing the right thing. And you're able to distinguish between good and evil. You know the right way to live because you're living it according to God's Word. We train ourselves in this. Let me tell you, here's a little suggestion to help you. How about giving Sunday school a try? I know that's old school. Well, you know what? Old school taught people how to read and write and how to do arithmetic if their calculator broke and stuff. And old school's not a bad deal, let me just tell you. If you're a parent with children or teens, let me especially encourage you to make Sunday school a priority for your family. Sunday school is the teaching hour for your children. In fact, you know what? I was a teenager in this church 48 years ago or whatever. It's all kind of running together. Some of my Sunday school teachers here, Janine Thompson's sitting right out there. This happens to be her birthday, I heard. And I won't tell how old you are. I can tell. I won't say the number. 3/4 of a century. But anyway, she said I could tell. 75 years old, this lovely lady right here. And got her kids here and brother and, yeah, son and daughter and whatever. You know what? I remember, I've told this story before, Janine, but I had somebody that was like a year younger than me. I was an associate pastor. I remember him coming to my house one day. And I won't say who it is, but you'd know this person. And he came down and he was saying, well, you know, we had to leave Carbondale. I mean, you know, I need to go somewhere where I could really get the Word, you know. So he's telling me all this stuff. And he said, teaching about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit and stuff. And I said, yeah, Janine taught us that in Sunday school class. And he said, what? And I said, yeah, because you were sleeping on the back row or whatever. But no, I learned that Janine was teaching us that. You don't remember that? Well, no, I guess I missed that. Well, let me just tell you, thank God for people like Janine and my Sunday school teachers, Sister Sparkman and Houston Wilkerson and Flora Mae Clausen and Janine, that taught us the Word of God. We would have missed it. We had prayer meetings going on back there. God was moving, and it was happening because of Sunday school teachers. Thank God for Sunday school teachers. Let's give Sunday school teachers a hand this morning. Amen. So listen, you're in the 10:30 service. If you've got children and you're just coming at 10:30, your children are in children's church, and that's great, and they're learning the Bible and Bible stories there, but they're missing that systematic teaching of God's Word that happens in Sunday school. For the young ladies, they've got the option of going to Missionettes. I think it's called something else now, Impact Girls Club or Star Program or whatever. But it's a wonderful teaching program for young ladies. That's available on Sunday morning. Your kids need Sunday school, and they need that children's church experience. They need Wednesday night. They need every opportunity to learn God's Word. And moms and dads and grown-ups of all shapes and sizes, and single folk and married and whatever, Sunday school won't hurt you either to study the Word of God with some people and to learn what the Bible has to say. We've got some new adult classes starting in January. We've got a new class that begins next Sunday for 20-somethings. We've still got a college class going on, but if you're in your 20s but you're out of college, married or single, whatever, a new class starting with Dr. Lahr, Dr. Stephen and Dr. Tammy Lahr, and with Scott and Katie Parmley are kind of co-teaching that class. That starts next Sunday. Check out the classes. Come get your soul renewed and refreshed and study God's Word. Connect to a life group and study the Word of God in life group. Read along with us as we march through the year studying the story. Go to New Community on Wednesday night. Pastor Brian's teaching through the book of Luke, still moving through a verse at a time, and great teaching. Homecoming Wednesday night in here, we're teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So you can find a place to study God's Word if you come here to Carbondale. We want you to know God's Word. Well, we're going to refresh our souls. We're going to look again at kind of refreshing our facility too. We've talked several times about trying to remodel the sanctuary, and people suggested things that just didn't come together for me. But in the past few months, I just suddenly felt like it's time, and we met with the architect and a designer, and I hope in a few weeks we're going to have something to show you for sure by the annual business meeting, but I hope maybe in just a couple of weeks to have some things to show you to kind of refresh our building, to refresh the parking lot, to refresh our technology. I was visiting with somebody that shut in this week that said, "I listened to your sermon, but I wish I could see the service." And I said, we're working on that. We want to make that happen to be able to live stream our Sunday morning service so folks can see it. So it's time to upgrade and to refresh things and a new look and all that. And we'll be excited to tell you about that here in a few weeks. And so I actually, one Sunday, looking up there, and that, you see that piece of paint that's fallen down up there? And I thought, oh, Lord, help us. And so I kept thinking, I'll get a tennis ball or some kind of Nerf gun or something, and maybe we can pull it down. And then I decided that if we're going into a building program, I'm leaving that up there as motivation. For anybody that says, I don't see why we need to remodel anything, the paint's falling off. So anyway, we'll leave it there for the time being. But anyway, it's time. It's time for some things to happen. And then here's the heart of the matter for the next few minutes. 2016, it's time for a decision. You say, what kind of decision? In the story of the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal and their showdown on Mount Carmel, Elijah gathered all the people and then all the prophets of Baal, and he asked this question: how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. He was calling for a decision. How long are you going to waver? How long are you going to ride the fence here? How long will you waver or halt? King James says, how long will you halt between two opinions? And I'm telling you that 2016 is time for a decision. It's time to get in or kind of get at, what is it you say? Time to go big or go home or whatever. Don't go home. Stick with us. Keep listening. But I'm just saying it's time for a decision. Here's what's happening. The day for checking the box marked undecided when it comes to serving God or not serving God, you know, riding the fence, that day has passed. The day for being undecided about whether to obey God's word or not or to believe God's word or not, that day has passed. And things are rapidly changing in our world. Lines are being drawn. And we're going to have to decide if we're going to live a life surrendered to Jesus or not, because we can't continue to waver between two opinions. The Bible's either the Word of God or it isn't. And if it is, then we need to know it, we need to read it, we need to hide it in our heart, and we need to live according to God's Word. We need to obey what God says. Jesus is either who He says He is and who this book says He is, or he isn't. And if he is indeed the Son of God and the Savior of the world, that means he really did give his life on the cross for you. That means we're beholden to him for this salvation. And I believe this year it's time for us to make a decision to do whatever it takes to live for Jesus and to serve him and to obey his word. To stop wavering and settling for anything less than deciding, I'm going to live for Jesus and do whatever it takes. It's time to obey God's word and to truly live for Jesus. Let me share some wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Guard your heart. Your heart is the seat of emotion. It's the center, the seat of your affection, your desires. And he says, guard your heart, guard your affection, guard your desires. You've surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, so guard that and don't give your heart or your affection or desire to anything or anyone else. Don't give it to anything that you know is displeasing to God. Fix your gaze directly before you. The writer of Hebrews said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. Put your eyes on Jesus. And stop looking for shortcuts or loopholes or, you know, to obedience. Well, you know, I was reading the other day, and I think the Bible, what it really means there is, go ahead and do whatever you want, have a good time, just try to be kind to people. Well, read again, Jack, because you missed it. Most of you are, I think there's a younger crowd, younger demographic in here. You're not going to know who this guy is, but there was a comedian, actor, whatever, many years ago named W.C. Fields, who was kind of legendary. And there was a legend told that towards the end of his life, someone walked into a hospital room and he was reading the Bible, which is very unexpected for W.C. Fields. And they asked him, hey, Bill, what are you doing? And he said, looking for loopholes. And so part of what happens is we kind of start looking for loopholes. Let's see if there's a way to get around this, to hedge our bets somehow or another. And I'm telling you, the Bible tells us to fix our gaze, to look straight ahead. Stop looking for shortcuts to get around obeying God. Don't look for other options to take or other roads to take. Don't look for other gods to serve. He said, make level paths for your feet and take ways that are firm. Some of us keep falling into trouble because we're not making level paths for our feet. Some of us are taking the uneven path. We keep choosing the wrong path. We ignore God's warning signs that say, danger, thin ice, you know, and we think, that ought to hold a boy like me. And we walk out there and bam, that's why you're all wet and cold this morning. Well, not really, but anyway, you understand what I'm saying? Danger, thin ice. If God's warning you it's thin ice, then don't be heading that direction. Stop there. If it says uneven path, believe it. And so obey God. Heed his warning and his word. It's time to take a stand for Jesus, to live for him. The proverb we read said, keep your foot from evil. Don't turn down paths that you know are going to lead to temptation and sin that you can't handle. Don't walk in ways that are disobedient to God and his word. I remember years ago, I'd gone to do a men's retreat in Ireland, and the kids were little, and so Dale Wilkerson went with me, and we went to Ireland, and then we took a ferry across, went to Wales and into England, to London, and then flew out of there. So one night, we were going to go to a play down in the theater district of London, and we got there early, and again, neither one of us had ever been there, and, you know, Piccadilly Circus and whatever. We're just walking around, street musicians, and we don't know where we're going. We kind of figured out where the theater was that we were going to see this play, and then we're just kind of walking around. So, I mean, everything's bright and cheery, and, you know, we turned left and walked just a little ways and suddenly kind of thought, you know, this is a little different down here, and whatever. And suddenly then there's guys standing out there saying, hey, you and your mate looking for a bit of company? And, okay, we're in the wrong part of town. Somehow we'd kind of wandered into Soho or wherever we were, and so suddenly I'm thinking, we need to get out of here. I'm not even sure for sure which direction we came, but we're tracing our steps back Because the Bible says, don't swerve to the right or the left. Don't follow those roads that are going to lead you to temptation, someplace you don't want to be. We turned around and got out of there and found our way back to the... I mean, there were guys out there, come on, come in. No, thank you very much. Have a good evening. We're getting out of here. Don't let your foot go down a path that's evil. Stay on the right path. Obey God. Listen, some of you keep trying to decide if you can afford to obey God. Now, let me just be real straight with you this morning. Because remember what we said about it's time, you can't check undecided about whether you believe the Word of God or not. So here's the question. Do you believe this book to be the infallible Word of God, and that this is what we believe, or are you going to base your decisions on this book? Are you going to base your decisions on the IRS tax code and the Social Security benefit manual? Because those things don't always jive together. So some of you have been trying to figure out, I don't know if I can afford to obey God. You see, if we get married instead of just living together, it's going to cost us in benefits. And all of a sudden, you're believing that the tax code and Social Security has more power and influence over you than the Word of God does. And that's not who I'm surrendered to. And that's not who I obey. And I'm not worried about a Social Security judge talking to me about my lifestyle. I'm talking about the God of eternity who's going to judge us on that basis. Listen, it costs a lot more to keep on disobeying God than it does to obey Him. Well, I don't know. If I pay my tithes, I won't be able to pay all my bills. It'll cost you more to disobey God's Word. If I don't sleep with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, I'm going to be all by myself. If I don't do what everybody else is doing, if I don't drink, if I don't use drugs, if I don't compromise, I'll be all alone or fill in the blank with whatever it is. I'll be broke or sad or, you know, living by myself, whatever. You can look at it any way you want. You know what's worse than being all alone? You know what's worse than not having somebody to live with in your life? You know what's worse than being broke? Having a relationship that's separated from God and spending eternity in hell. That's worse than living all alone because of the choices you made. Now, that's about as straight as I know how to get it. But losing your relationship with God and being alone forever in hell, that's alone. Folks, 2016, come on, it's time to stop wavering between two opinions. It's time to stop thinking that you can outsmart God or do it some other way. It's time to serve God and truly commit to living for Him. I don't know what it'll cost you if you decide to obey God, but I can tell you what it'll cost you if you choose not to obey God. It will cost you everything for eternity. Now, remember what I said? If this sermon's making you mad, don't carry those grudges and bad feelings into 2016. So you got about 5 days to be all mad and up in my face. And then next Sunday you're going to say, I'm so glad to see you, Pastor. I love you and appreciate those good sermons. Hallelujah. Okay. Hitler. Okay, here we go. I'm trying to help you. Amen? I'm trying to help you. I'm not meddling. I'm trying to help you. Am I telling the truth? I am. All right, bless you. 2016. It's time for battle. This is where the let's get ready to rumble would have worked. But it's time for battle. It goes with the territory that if you commit yourself to and surrender your life to Jesus and truly live for Him, the devil is not going to like it. He's not going to be happy about your choices. He's going to come after everyone that takes a stand for Jesus. Peter said he'd be like a roaring lion, growling and seeking whom he can devour. But the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God so we can resist. We're supposed to resist the devil. We flee temptation, but we're supposed to resist the devil. He says, do that and pray and then stand. Stand your ground. Call on the forces of heaven to stand with you and they'll be there. We've overcome. John, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is He that's within us than he that's in the world. We overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. We overcome by His Word. We overcome by the word of our testimony. Don't be afraid to stand up and live for Jesus. Don't worry about the cost. Live for God, but don't be surprised at the battle or the attacks that may come because of faithful living for Jesus, because the devil's not going to like it. Well, here's the next thing. 2016, it's time for trust. Time for trust. Psalm 56, verse 3 in the King James Version reads this way, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. You already know these are fearful times in our world, in our economy, in our culture, in this nation, and around the world. They're fearful times, but it's not like it's the first time we've ever faced fearful times. Not the first time we've ever faced evil or terrorism or scenarios that point to the end of the world. It's not the first time we've got an imam somewhere hiding in the Middle East that's calling the shots and hating Israel and hating Christians and the people of the book. It's not the first time we had somebody doing that kind of thing. We had evil people before that hated God and hated Israel and hated the Jews. And so what I'm telling you is, maybe there's nothing new under the sun, but what I'm telling you is that our trust is going to be in the Lord. Don't let fear cause you to stop trusting God or to start trusting only in man or in the solution that you can come up with. Because whatever the best solutions from Bernie and Hillary and Donald and Marco and Ted and all the rest of them are still not going to be able to take the fear out of the situation. Oh, we're going to build a wall, and it's going to be a great wall. It's a big wall. I know how to build a wall. But it's still going to be a frightening world that we live in, whether he's your guy or not, or she's your girl or whatever. It's still going to be a frightening world. That's just the facts. But don't let fear cause you to stop trusting in God. Whatever the reason for the fear, the solution and the antidote to that fear is the same. Put your trust in the Lord. If you're fearful of the future or the present, if you're fearful because of health issues or financial problems or marital problems or whatever it is, whatever the cause for the fear, put your trust in the Lord. Don't panic, trust. Don't worry, trust. Don't despair, trust. Don't give up, don't run, trust. The Proverbs tell us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I don't know what 2016 is going to hold for any of us, but here's my plan. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to lean on Him with all my heart. I'm going to acknowledge Him in all my ways. I'm going to rely upon His mercy. The Bible says the steps of the righteous have been ordered of the Lord. There's a plan and a purpose to my steps. And so here's the deal. If my steps have been ordered of the Lord, I'm going to do my best to order my steps, to align my steps and my choices in my life in step with, in rhythm with, in keeping with the steps He's already ordained and ordered for me. I want to find out where God's going, and I want to go with Him. I want to walk along with Him. I want to stay in step with Him. Paul talks about that in the book of Galatians, and when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and those who live by the Spirit are in step with the Spirit. That's what I want to do. I want to stay in step with God's plan and purpose according to the steps He's ordained for me. I want to live in obedience to God regardless of what comes. It's how you succeed in life. It's the only way to face fearful times with confidence is to continue to trust in the Lord. That's how it has to be. Let me give you another reason for my trust in the Lord, regardless of what the outcome may be or what we may be facing. Psalm 102 is referred to as the prayer of an afflicted man. And if you read Psalm 102, he starts out saying, hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry for help come to you. Don't hide your face from it. He describes himself in the prayer in Psalm 102. He speaks of being in distress. He says, my bones are burning. My heart's withered away. He says, I'm wasting away. I've become just skin and bones. But then the writer of Psalm 102 links his own suffering to that of Israel. And in particular, he mentions Zion, the city of Jerusalem. And he sees his suffering as being like that of the city which has fallen into ruin itself. But from his perspective, and he's talking now about, I believe, his own health and his own situation, but he's talking about the redemption of the city, that God's going to rebuild it. And so he looks at the ruin of Jerusalem, and he speaks with hope and confidence in the Lord when he writes this. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it's time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. Now, I want you to hear what he's saying. He starts out saying, oh, Lord, you sit enthroned forever. You've not lost control. Your power and your sovereignty has not been diminished by the wickedness of the world, by the evil thoughts or intents of others. He says, every generation has heard of you. I like that. Your renown endures through all generations. I mentioned about W.C. Fields a minute ago. How many of you really had never heard of W.C. Fields? Let me see. Anybody? Yeah, okay. So we got a generation here that's heard of him. We got a generation here that doesn't want to admit they haven't. But then we got a generation here that says, no, I never heard of that guy. I never heard of him. He's really funny. But anyway, I've never heard of him. A couple of generations and nobody remembers these guys, you know? Come on, give me a break. 50 years from now, try to come up with more than one rapper that's going to be remembered, all right? I'm just saying. Anyway, so I'm telling you, our renown doesn't extend very far. But here's what God says. Here's what the writer says. Your renown endures through all generations. Nobody ever stops dwelling on that. And if rap's your thing, well, God bless you. But it's for generation through generation. He says, you're going to be remembered. And he says, because I know you're faithful and powerful, I know you'll arise, and once again you're going to have compassion on Zion. Again, another name for Jerusalem, and referring to the people of God. And I believe this writer is expecting God not only to visit Jerusalem with compassion, but I believe he's going to visit the writer with passion. And notice the prophetic hopefulness of that last phrase. He says, because the appointed time has come. And I believe God has appointed a time. I believe he's appointed a time for deliverance and for victory, for restoration and rebuilding for you, for your circumstances, for your health, for your marriage, for your life. I believe God has a time set for you. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to break, a time to mend, a time, all those things. I believe he's appointed a time for the nations. There's an appointed time for Israel and the nations of the Middle East. And we're watching in our lifetime all the players moving towards God's appointed time. All my life I heard that Russia was going to be this bear coming down out of the north to try to devour Israel. And people have been playing all these scenarios about how they're going to get there and where they're going to march from and how they're going to have armaments there. And who knew that in this 2015 we were going to watch governments say, we'd love for you to bring some stuff down here and set up bases where you could stand with a cheap pair of binoculars and look into Israel. Bring your stuff. And we're watching it come to pass. God has an appointed time. And here's the rest of that story. God has an appointed time, and he'll deliver Israel at that appointed time. And I believe he'll deliver us, his people, at the appointed time. So I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to trust and obey, because at just the right time, at the appointed time, I believe God's going to visit me, and he's going to visit you with compassion and healing and favor and provision and the help and the deliverance you need. I thought this morning as we were singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and just thinking about folks with cancer and all that. It was 8 years ago, 2007, that I had surgery and had kidney cancer. And 8 years later, I'm standing here preaching the gospel and declaring the goodness of God. He's faithful, and we obey him and we trust him. And God's provision there. There's an appointed time, and we're able to experience that appointment with him. He'll do it for the nation of Israel someday, and I believe he'll do it for all that call upon his name. In this psalm, the writer said, the heavens and the earth may finally pass away like a worn out garment that's discarded. It may just fall, but he says, but you, Lord, remain the same, and your years and your faithfulness will never end. God stays the same. So 2015, 2016, 3030, I don't care what the date is or how far out he decides to wait, God's going to remain the same. He's going to be faithful through every season and moment of our lives. He's appointed a time for us and for Israel and for this world, and it'll all happen just in time. It'll happen according to his timing and his will. Trust and don't be afraid. I remember talking to, amen, you can applaud that, amen, it's the truth. I remember seeing Billy Joe Doherty at one point when they were building the new church, the new sanctuary out there. And of course, everybody was wondering, you know, you heard all these stories. Well, the money was there, well, now the money's not there. Well, they're having to kind of pull back and all that stuff. So I remember saying one day, I said, so, man, what's the projected, Dustin, you know the story. It was like, so when do you project it's going to be done? And Billy Joe said, it'll be done right on time. And it'll be done right on time, just the right time, just the right time. When's that going to be? Right on time. It'll be just right on time. There's an appointed time, and it's going to happen right on time. So chill out. Relax. Take a deep breath. God's going to work this out at the appointed time. The appointed time, and it's going to be all right. Here's the last thing. How about that? 18 minutes to 12. Some of you are thinking, it's the end of the world. Finally, 2016, it's time to take notice of your time. I mentioned Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And later in chapter 9, the writer, the teacher, says, the race is not to the swift, which many of us are thankful for, or the battle to the strong, but time and chance happen to them all. And then he makes this telling observation at the end of that chapter. Moreover, no man or woman knows when his hour will come. And every year I say things kind of like this at this service. Every year I make mention of the fact that none of us know what the year will hold. That none of us have a guarantee that we'll be here at the end of 2016. We said goodbye to some really precious people, your precious family members and friends this year. And some started the year out knowing that they were ill and that the prognosis was not good. But I can tell you that the 41-year-old lady whose funeral I conducted this past Monday, she started out the year full of hope. And she had started attending Carbondale in that spring. We met her at a John 3:16 banquet. She was working for John 3:16, and we met Beth there and found out Paula knew her and her family, her newer relatives. And she was full of hope that things were turned around. She couldn't have imagined that within a month or two, she was going to become very ill, spend 7 months battling with infection, and die. She discovered the words of the teacher were correct. No man or woman knows when his hour will come. So what do we do? And my suggestion is, take notice of your time. Take notice of your time. You can try to figure out where we are on the prophetic clock and how close we are to the coming of the Lord and how much time we've got before Jesus returns or Russia does this or whatever, but take a little glance at your own time. Take a look and see. Because it's time to decide how we're going to live our lives in light of everything, in light of the Lord's coming, in light of the prophetic hour, all those things. But take a look at your life and then make it count for Jesus. You may or may not have all of 2016. You may or may not have time to get everything in order if you delay. Those relationships you were going to mend, those things you were going to say, those prayers you were going to pray, those visits you were going to make, no one knows when his or her hour come. You'd best take care of those things now while you can. It's time. It's time to make things right. The saddest thing is when somebody says, oh, I was going to do that. I meant to do that. I thought I had more time. I was going to apologize. I was going to make amends. I was going to get that right. But it just kind of got away from me. I know exactly what you're talking about. But friends, I'm telling you, we don't know. You need to know what your hour is. You need to know what time it is. And we need to do something to make a difference right now. Take care of those things. Make things right. Live for Jesus. It's time to put away sin and foolish choices. It's time to break free from addiction and live that overcoming, victorious life to which you've been called in Christ. You don't know when your hour will come. It's time to surrender. It's time to repent. It's time to live for Jesus now. It's time. Now, we may not know the hour or the time, but do you know who is watching the time, at least in one sense? Satan is. Here's what the Bible says about the enemy of your soul. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. The devil's on a fairly short leash, but he's running out of time. The devil knows his time is short, and so filled with fury, he's going to make his time count. He's going to do all the damage that he can possibly do. And we don't know when our hour will come, when the end of our life here will come. But we have hope and we have the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And while we have time and while we have opportunity and occasion for it, we need to make our life count. Make 2016 count. Make it count every day, every hour, every moment of it. Let's make 2016 count for Jesus. Make it count for the church. Make it count for the family. Make it count for Jesus. Make it count for our community. Make it count for ourselves. Make it count for eternity. It's time to make a difference. I'm not telling you need to rush out this afternoon and beat on the door of everybody in your house. It's okay for you to go home and put your jammies on and your big puppy dog house shoes and play Monopoly with your kids this afternoon. I just said, make it count for your family. Make it count where it matters. But do what you need to do and do it now. Make every day count. It's time to make a difference. Don't waste a moment. Don't waste an opportunity. Don't waste another year, because sure as I'm born, we'll be here in 2016 if Jesus tarries, and if we all get to come back together and we'll say, man, that year went by in a hurry and all those things I was going to get done, missed them this year, but I'm on it. I'm on it for 2017. And we'll do that until we draw our last breath. And I'm just saying, let's commit to this idea that we're going to make our life count for Jesus. The plaque that hung on the wall in the hallway in my parents' house said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And it's time to make our life count. It's time to make our life count. Work hard. Do your job. Earn your pay. Tell people about Jesus. Love God. Love others. Give. Be a part of the church. Study the Word of God. Make your life count for Jesus and for eternity, because it's time. It's time to do that. Let's stand together this morning. It's early. 12 minutes till you're going to go get groceries and bless somebody. Actually, the last thing I can think of is groceries. I'm still got a little tryptophan thing going on, I believe, from that turkey yesterday. I want us to take a minute and just give thanks to God for 2015. If it was the greatest year or if it was the worst year, if it was the worst year, then you can say, thank God I got through that. Thank God I don't have to live 2015 again. But if the blessings of God have been there, and they've been there, you know that. To be able to say, thank you, Lord, that you brought me through another year. One more week to go. 5 more days to go. But Lord, you brought me through this year. Let's thank him for that. And then let's ask him that by his grace, we're going to make 2016 count. We're going to do what we need to do. We're going to embrace this year by the grace of God and make it the greatest year for us and for the kingdom that we've ever seen. So, Father, I give you thanks for this past year. Thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy. Thank you for health and strength. We made it all the way to this final Sunday of the year. We look back, Lord, we've had our gains and we've had our losses. We've said goodbye to some dear friends that went on to heaven, but we've welcomed some sweet babies, some little ones that found a family here. Lord, we thank you for blessing and increase. Thank you for people that gave their life to Jesus in this church on Sundays and Wednesdays and through the week. Thank you for people that sought after you and found that for every hungry heart, you would satisfy them. I thank you for that. Thank you for physical needs that were met through the blessing and the giving of this church, for hungry people that were fed, for children who were just had some joy brought into their life because people here at Carbondale cared about them. Thank you, Lord, that you used us, as feeble as we are in our efforts, but you used us somehow to bless people in this city, in this community, and through our missions giving and those we sent, we bless people around the world. Oh God, thank you that we were able to do that. We thank you for this year. Lord, we look back to it at this year, and we acknowledge that we didn't get it right all the time, and we mourn over our sins and our failures. Lord, I mourn over the mistakes, the omissions, Lord. So many things I could have done, and I wasted my time and opportunity and my efforts, and I repent of those things, Lord. Forgive me for the sins of omission and the sins of commission of 2015. And you said, if we confess our sins, you were faithful and just, and you would forgive our sins. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us the failures of 2015. And Father, by your grace and with your help and your strength, we look forward to this new year that you have for us. I believe you've appointed it a time for us, a time of discovery, a time of learning from your word, a time, Lord, when shackles are going to be broken, a time of stepping away from old addictions and sins, a time of laying down burdens and running free in the blessings of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe it'll be a year, Lord, of your blessing and harvest, a year of telling others about Jesus, a year of sending, a year of giving, Lord, to missions and touching people around the world once again. I believe it'll be a year of your healing mercy and grace shown to us. A year, Lord, of your story, of the story. A year, Lord, of your anointing and peace. Let it be for us, Lord. We choose today. We make that decision. I'm going to serve Jesus with all my heart. I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to make it count. Lord, somebody here today, they're hearing all this and they're saying, I know, that's the way I need to do. But there's still that struggle. They're still wavering, still halting. Can I really do this? Can I really make that choice to really serve Jesus? Lord, I pray for your grace to once again draw them to yourself and show them they can't afford to wait. They can't afford not to love you and serve you when you gave yourself for them. Lord, let it be that we surrender ourselves to you. In 2016, we're going to serve God with passion, with anointing, and with your favor upon us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Go in his good grace and mercy. Wrap up this year safely. And let's enter 2016 with a passion for Jesus and serving him. Amen. We'll see you next year, next Sunday morning. God's grace be with you. Remember, groceries are available down in the gym for anybody that would care to receive them.